Hebrews chapter 5. I often enjoy doing a special Advent series, but we're going to stick with Hebrews, and we'll take a one Sunday detour on December 22nd, the Sunday before Christmas. And there's two reasons that I plan to do that this year. First of all, because Hebrews is all about Jesus. So in a book that is designed to show us that Jesus is better than anything else that we look to for salvation, I thought, okay, that's what Christmas is all about. It's about God coming to us in the flesh, in the Son. And so that's probably a good reason to stick with Hebrews this Advent season. But the second reason is because I want to make sure that we finish Hebrews by the end of June. I think we will actually be on track to finish it by the middle of June, but it seems like it has been a good thing for us to generally do a book or maybe two books from September through June, and then in July and August, with all the traveling and the warm weather, it's been good for us to do something a little different during those months. So I want us to continue on. So we now turn to the end of Hebrews chapter 5. When I was little, like most kids, I would sometimes use words that are not really appropriate or age appropriate for me to use as an adult. When I was little, for example, I would go tell my mom, I have a tummy ache. But just imagine if this week I had to go to the doctor and I said, I have a tummy ache. What do you think my doctor would say? She might say, no, you have indigestion. Or she might say you have acid reflux. Or she might say it's been Thanksgiving. You might have good old-fashioned gas. But she would not say that I have a tummy ache. And she wouldn't want me saying that because I'm not 4 years old anymore. And so when we grow in maturity, we grow in being able to understand things and being able to express ourselves. And in today's passage in Hebrews chapter 5, the writer of Hebrews basically tells the readers, look, I want to teach you more about Jesus. And in particular, we're going to see him say, I want to teach you more about the priesthood of Jesus. But what he's going to say is he's going to take a little break here away from the priesthood of Jesus. And he's even going to sound a little harsh as we jump into verse 11. And why? Because he's going to say, I can't tell you as much as I'd like to tell you because you're not ready for it. You're not mature enough for it spiritually to understand it well. And I think it'll help us to understand what's going on here if we remember one of the reasons the book of Hebrews was written. Do you remember who was it written to? The book of Hebrews was written to Jewish Christians who were having a hard time holding on to Jesus. And why? We're going to see later in Hebrews, one of the reasons they were having a hard time holding on to Jesus is not just because they were tempted, seems the temple was still there, to just go right back to Judaism and not understand everything that Jesus brought in the new covenant. It's also because they were experiencing persecution for being Christians. And at least at the time that Hebrews was written, it seems that it was okay to be Jewish, but not okay to be a Christian. And we're going to see later in Hebrews, some of them had even lost their homes. Some of them had lost their possessions. Some of them had been thrown into jail for being followers of Jesus. And so what the writer of Hebrews is doing here is he's basically saying, look, eating Twinkies is not going to help you enough spiritually to hold on to Jesus when everything falls down around you. You need solid food at that point. And so he's going to sound a little harsh to us because he's making sure that they're ready for what's coming in their lives. And brothers and sisters, in our culture, in our country, in our time, in our place, we need solid food. We have to be ready. We don't know exactly what's going to happen in our culture, in our world, in the years or decades to come, but we have now moved into some situations in which being a Christian or holding to things the Bible teaches that Christians have held to for millennia, you could now be called dangerous in the United States of America. And so we need to be ready for this just as much as the original listeners to the book of Hebrews. So what I want us to see first in verse 11 is that we can get lazy in our hearing of God's word and in our study of God's word. I had the scripture reader read a few verses leading up to that to remind you where we were two Sundays ago talking about the priesthood of Jesus. But we're going to start in verse 11. Let's look at verse 11. It says, "About this, we have much to say, and it is hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing." Now, first, I want you to notice at the beginning of verse 11, he says, "About this, we have much to say." And that's part of why I had us read this context. What is it about this? What is it that he has much to say? But he's going to take a little detour. So if you look back at the beginning of Hebrews chapter 5 in verse 1, he says this. He introduces the priesthood of Jesus. He says, "For every high priest chosen from among men is appointed to act on behalf of men in relation to God, to offer gifts and sacrifices for sins." So if you want to study Hebrews 5, 1 through 10 a little more, which wouldn't be a bad thing to do, you can find the sermon on the website from two Sundays ago. But what we see right here, starting at the beginning of Hebrews 5, is that the high priest was chosen by God, and the high priest was the one who brought people to God. Do you see that in verse 5? And then what he's going to go on and show us in Hebrews 5, verses 1 through 10, is how Jesus is uniquely qualified to be our final great high priest. And we'll see that more later in Hebrews for several chapters. But what we studied 2 weeks ago, and one of the big ideas that we saw, is that Jesus is not only uniquely qualified to act on behalf of us like a priest would under the old covenant and bring people to God, but Jesus is so unique, being the God-man, that he brings God to us. Do you see how Jesus is better? He's better than the high priest. He's better than a man who was a priest appointed by God, because he is the final high priest who is God himself even coming to us. And Jesus, even today, we see in other places in Scripture, stands before God today for us as our mediator, as our final high priest. But here's what he says. He's going to take a detour from this. He's going to take a break from the priesthood of Christ to encourage them, we're going to see in this passage, to grow up. And to say, listen, you've got to pay attention to this. This is important. You've got to grow in your understanding of this so that you can hold on to Jesus. And then he's even going to take a break. If this week sounds harsh, then be ready for next week. Because in the beginning of chapter 6, verses 1 to 10, beginning of chapter 6, next Sunday's passage, he's going to really explain to them, look, you've got to make sure that you know Jesus. Do you really know him? He's really going to press hard into that. And so then we'll get back to the priesthood of Christ for a couple of chapters in Hebrews. So we get to chapter 5, verse 11, and he says the problem is that they're dull of hearing. Dull of hearing. What does that mean? If you translate it literally, it can mean sluggish of ears, or sluggish in the ears, or lazy in the ears. And I want you to notice that this is something that they have become. It's not something that they always were. Do you see that? He says, you become dull of hearing. You become lazy in the ears. In other words, they start to hear things about Jesus, and they think, oh, I've heard that before. I can just tune out now. They start to hear something about Jesus, and they say, you know, I've heard this for years. I don't need to listen to this anymore. I don't need to read the word anymore. I already get it all. And what we see here is we are in a very dangerous place spiritually if we find ourselves in that situation. If we find ourselves in a situation where we say, I've already heard it all. I don't need to study the word for myself anymore. I don't need to listen to the word anymore. We are in a very dangerous situation if we don't think we need this word. This word of God is our life. Do you remember what Moses said in Deuteronomy? I'm going to read it for you. Deuteronomy 32, verse 47. He told the people that God's word is our life. Deuteronomy 32, 47. He says, it is no empty word for you, but your very life. And by this word, you shall live long in the land that you are going over the Jordan to possess. He says, look, you won't make it in the promised land if you don't hold on to the very word of God, which is your life. He says, you won't even make it to the promised land. You won't make it in the promised land even if you don't hold on to God's word, which is your life. And we see a parallel there often in scripture of the promised land being some sort of representation of heaven. We're going to see a little bit of that later in Hebrews. Same idea for us. We won't make it if we don't hold on to this word of God that is our life. And I just want to say with Moses this morning that this word is no empty word. This word is our very life. And so if you don't get anything else out of this morning, I want to challenge you. I want to encourage you to not be lazy in the word of God, because it is our life. We need the word of God. We need to hear and we need to study God's word. Christians are people of the book. We always have been. God's people were people of the book even before Jesus came. We see this so often in the Old Testament as well. This is one of the reasons that we are so passionate about getting God's word to people. It's one of the reasons that we support Bible translators. It's one of the reasons that we support missionaries who are working with people who don't have the word of God yet. It's one of the reasons that we want to encourage and support missionaries that are even doing literacy projects. Why? Because when they go into a place where people don't know how to read, they understand that if a church is going to be established there, they need to know how to read. Somebody has to know how to read so they can read the word of God for themselves, so they're not dependent on missionaries. Think about this. This is one of the reasons that we have done what you could call Bible literacy projects or activities in our own community, reaching out to people in our own community who don't know anything about this word, who've never heard that Christmas is about Jesus, for example. So anytime we reach out in our community with the word, anytime we hand out Bibles like we've had the privilege of doing in our community, one of the things we're doing is try to encourage people to know this is God's word. And it brings life and it shows you the way to heaven. Another thing this shows us, if we think about this idea of getting lazy towards God's word, is that we need to not be afraid of the whole counsel of God. We need to not be afraid to read and study even the Old Testament, even the parts that are hard to understand. I say that because that's part of what he's talking about here in Hebrews. He's trying to explain the priesthood of Jesus, but he can't really explain that well if they don't understand the priesthood from the law. And so the writer of Hebrews is going to take this deep dive into the priesthood so that he can explain the priesthood of Christ based on the priesthood in the Old Testament. This is one reason our women are studying the book of Job. Even as they look at the topic, which it's okay to look at topics in the Bible, but as they look at the topic of grief, they're diving into the book of Job. Job is not an easy book, but it's there for us, and it's there for us for a reason. And one reason is to help us as we think about grief and loss. Our kids in Sunday school are continuing their 3-year study through the storyline of the Bible. They spend 1.5 years in the Old Testament, 1.5 years in the New Testament. And this morning they're studying Elijah and that contest between the prophets of Baal and Elijah. Our kids need this word. It's their life. Our men are on Tuesday mornings are finishing the book of Genesis. And the end of the book of Genesis has some difficult things in there. There's those wonderful, easier parts about Joseph and his life, but there's some really difficult parts like about Judah and Tamar. But we need everything in this book. It's our life. We need all of it. It's there for us to grow. So we're challenged this morning from God's word. Don't become lazy in the word. Don't become lazy in studying the word. Do you talk with your kids about it at home? If you're not doing this regularly, I would love for you to talk with me. I would love to email you this week some resources, maybe even as you think about Christmas presents, that could easily help you with any age to talk with your kids about this word regularly in the home. I want you to think about how you can help yourself to grow more in the Word of God. How can you help yourself to not be in this position? Do you see how they became lazy towards God's word? Think about one way that you can help yourself to not become lazy towards the word of God. Maybe it's asking your spouse or a friend to help keep you accountable with the Advent readings that we're passing out. That would be an easy way to jump back into God's Word. If you listen to this morning, you think, man, I think I've become a little lazy towards God's Word. An easy way to jump back in, I just handed it to you this morning. Basically, 4 weeks reading God's Word. Ask someone to keep you accountable to that and to help you do that. Maybe it's taking notes during a sermon, if that helps you. You could ask for a special notebook that you take sermon notes in for Christmas. Someone would probably love to give that to you. You could go to Walmart and buy a 15-cent notebook, and that would help you. This won't be anytime soon because it will take a lot of work, and we have enough going on in our sanctuary. But one of my plans is to eventually have a one-page instead of a half-page bulletin that has to be folded. And why? Not necessarily because it looks nicer, even though it might, but because I want there to be room in there to be able to take notes. I want us to have a culture, encourage a culture of note-taking, not because I expect that you'll keep those notes all the time, but because people learn in lots of different ways, but everybody learns more when they're writing things down. This is interesting. I found this little nugget this week. We often long for times of great revival, like the Great Awakenings that swept through New England and even England centuries ago. And sometimes we wonder, why isn't God working again like he used to in this great region when centuries ago, thousands upon thousands were saved? And I found this interesting little nugget this week. In a book called A History of Preaching in Britain and America, it talks about how one of the interesting byproducts of the Great Awakenings was that people started learning shorthand. Listen to this, and here's why. It says, men and women studied shorthand in order that they might take down the sermons that were stirring the English-speaking countries. This had happened once before in Scotland. It happened in Scotland, too, when they had one of their awakenings. And it made its appearance once more in all countries where the influence of the awakening was felt. And then he says this, it was not at all unusual to see men with a portable inkwell strapped about them. Isn't that great? They're running down to hear God's word. People were preaching in the open air in the town green, and people would run down to listen with their portable inkwell, and they'd have a quill pen in their ear. And he says, hastening to join the throng assembling on the village green. But think about it. As the newness of it all died down, so did the intense learning of the Word of God and the careful listening. And this is what the author of Hebrews is dealing with in Hebrews 5:11. Let's think about this. Wherever there's great interest in hearing and in studying God's Word, there is great possibility for revival. You even look back at history. You can look in Nehemiah chapter 8 if you want to see it in the Bible. Every time there's revival, there's a great interest in God's word before that revival hits. That's how God works, because his spirit primarily speaks through his word that he has inspired. I want you to remember and keep this in mind, that it's not the word that changes, it's us. It's their ears that had become lazy. It's my ears, too, that can so easily become lazy towards God's word. And then what happens, and here's what's strange about it, is we start to not only not have an appetite for God's word anymore, but when we hear God's word, maybe even just read, maybe even it's not even that we disagree with the way that it was taught, but we read something and all of a sudden it sounds really strange to us. And that's when we know that we've been influenced more by the culture than by God's word. I'll never forget the last time I saw my grandpa. A longtime family friend had flown me back to Washington State. Many of you remember that, when we heard that my grandpa was put on hospice. And I got to spend several days with him. It was a real gift. And he was really responsive and awake during that time. He hadn't been right before I arrived. So it was an answer to prayer. And we had some great long talks about all sorts of things. And the last time that I saw him, the morning that I was leaving, I went to go say goodbye. I knew that it would probably be the last time that I would see my grandpa on earth, this side of heaven. And it was. And he was reading a book. He was sitting in his chair reading a book. And I said, what are you reading? And it was a book about the temple. It was a book I had never heard about. I said, what made you read that book? He had all sorts of books. And he said, I realized I had never read it. I thought I might learn something new. And what it showed me is that this was a man who had pastored for over 40 years. But in the final days of his life, he was famished to learn more about God and to learn more about God's word. Why? Not because he was headed off to preach somewhere, but because he was headed off to meet God. And so he wanted to know this God better even before he met him. And his life still preaches today to me and even to you. We can so easily get lazy in our hearing of God's word and our study of God's word. So let's resolve instead to grow together in God's word. Let's look at the next one. We'll spend a little less time on these others. Number two, we should each somehow be involved in teaching others as we grow in the word. Let's look at verses 12 to 13. It says in verse 12, for though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. He says, you need milk, not solid food, for everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness since he is a child. There are times in the Bible that the word of God is compared to milk in a positive way, like how a baby gets nourishment from milk. But there's other times like here that it's used in a negative way, challenging the listeners to stop drinking from a bottle, so to speak, and to be able to eat solid food by now. And that's what he says in Hebrews 5:12. One of the consequences of them being lazy in their hearing and their study of God's word is they've now regressed. Notice what he says there in verse 12. They need someone to teach them again the basic principles of the oracles of God. It's interesting, the phrase oracles of God there is used in other places in the New Testament to talk about the teachings of the Old Testament. So it seems that he's hinting towards that. And part of why we do what we do each week is to help you love God more. Part of why we do what we do each week is to help you to grow personally in your worship of God more, even during the week. But we don't stop there, or we've only done half of what God requires of us. If our growth in God's word, if our love for God stops with us, then we haven't really understood God's love. We haven't really understood God, because God is so good. The good news of the gospel, how we can be reconciled to God freely through Jesus, is so good, it has to go out of us to others. It has to leak out of us somehow to others. And notice in verses 12 and 13, how will they be able to grow to the point of teaching others? And don't worry, you might be sitting here getting nervous, thinking, easy for you to say, Pastor Tim, you stand up and teach God's word every week. I'm going to try to help you apply this in just a few moments. Try to help you apply it to every single person in here. But notice in verses 12 and 13, how will they grow to the point of being able to teach others? It's by growing from needing milk to eating solid food. There's nothing wrong with offering milk when a baby needs milk. But there's everything wrong with offering a teenager milk for their meal when maybe they need milk and solid food. We wouldn't offer a teenager only milk for their meal. We had the privilege of visiting little Ransom August this week, and he's adorable. You need to get down there and visit Allie and Ransom if you haven't done so yet. They'd love to receive more visitors. And he's just really cute. I'm just telling you, he's a really, really cute baby, so you should go. But just imagine if I had brought a plate of leftovers from Thanksgiving for little three-week-old Ransom. And I propped him up in a boppy, and I put this plate of turkey and mashed potatoes and cranberry sauce and stuffing right in front of him. Would that be appropriate? Of course not, because he's 3 weeks old. He's not even on Cheerio stage, let alone turkey stage. He needs milk right now. And so what we see here is there's nothing wrong with feeding a baby milk. In fact, there's everything right about it. And there's nothing wrong with feeding a new Christian the very basics of the Christian faith. In fact, there's everything right about it. He's not teaching against teaching the basics of the Christian faith. And we're going to address this next week too. But there's nothing wrong with Christians also being retaught the basics of the gospel or the basics of the Bible. But here's the catch. If we're learning these things because we have to have the foundation built again for us, do you see what he says in verse 12? If we're learning the basics of the Bible and the basics of the gospel because we lost the foundation, because it crumbled under us as we got lazy in the word, that's where the problem is. So the picture I can give is there's nothing wrong with feeding a teenager milk, because right, what they used to say, milk does a body good, as long as that's part of their larger meal. I'm not going to feed my children tonight a cup of milk and say, there's your dinner. But they will have milk with their dinner. So there's absolutely nothing wrong with having the basics of the gospel, having the basics of God's word taught to us over and over, but it's part of a diet of solid food. Do you see the difference there? And so the writer of Hebrews is wanting to teach them about the priesthood of Jesus, but he's afraid they're not going to have a taste for it. He's afraid they're going to taste it and spit it out because they haven't progressed beyond the milk. And so before we move on to the last few verses, I want you to notice in verse 12, notice this. Let's apply this. Let's think about how can I be teaching others God's word? Let's think about this. The writer of Hebrews is not writing to a bunch of pastors. He's writing to Christians. And he says they should all be teachers. And so it's a reminder to us, we should all be teachers. The word of God is such good nourishment. It's not just nourishment for us, it's nourishment for others. And so you might be sitting here wondering, well, what does this mean for me? And let's just think for a few moments about some of the ways you can be a teacher of something in God's word. And I'm not even going to mention all the different opportunities we have, even within our own church body, to teach God's word. There's many opportunities for that. I'm going to let the Holy Spirit work in your own heart, but let me just give you a couple of examples for things that you might need to think about. You, first of all, are a teacher, if you have children in your home, of God's word to your children. Next, if you are married, you are a teacher of God's word to your spouse. You encourage and remind each other about things in God's word that you need. Even if you are married to an unbeliever, you have an opportunity, as God gives opportunity, to mention things that are in God's word to them. And so God's using you as a teacher of God's word. You're a teacher of God's word to your friends or your coworkers or someone you meet when you're out, whenever you say something about Jesus. If you had an opportunity this week to say anything about Jesus to anyone, maybe it was even to a relative at your Thanksgiving meal, you were teaching God's word at that point. You were teaching something about God, something that is true from God's word about Jesus to others. You're a teacher when you reach out to a fellow church member and you encourage them or tell them you're praying for them. You are being a teacher at that point, even if it's through a text and you're trying to encourage somebody who you know needs encouragement. You're a teacher when you come to Bible study or you come to Sunday school or you come to growth group and you share something that God's word has done for you, or you share an insight in God's word. You, at that point, you might not be leading the Bible study, but because you showed up to Bible study, God is using you as a teacher in somebody else's life. Now, let's think about this. You are a teacher of God's word. You could take a look at Colossians chapter 4 for where I got this idea from. When you come to church and you sing the truths that we sing out loud, what does it say in Colossians 4? We're teaching one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Maybe the person in front of you needed to hear you sing that song out loud, that truth about God, because they know what you're going through in life, and yet you chose to praise God anyway. And maybe that's what they needed to hear this morning for themselves, for their own walk. Think about this. Let's wrap it up with this, and we'll just spend a minute on the last verse. Think about this. Who helped you grow as a Christian? When you were a young Christian, and I want you to really get someone in your mind. Who is it? Maybe it's a lot of people, but think of one this morning. who is it that God used to come alongside of you and to help you grow as a young Christian? And then think this, who can I be for someone else? Who can I be that person for somebody else? How does God want to use me to teach someone else? It's a great privilege. Let's look at the last thing. We should not be afraid of the solid food of the word. I want to encourage you in the solid food of the word because it will train us for being able to react to life. Look at verses 13 and 14. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness since he is a child. Verse 14. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. I want you to notice a principle in verse 14. Look at verse 14 again. Here's the principle I see there. Spiritual immaturity leads to moral immaturity. Spiritual immaturity leads to moral immaturity. See, our desire and our understanding of God's word affects the way we see and understand the world. Let me give you another example of this. In 1 Corinthians 3, Paul's writing to the Corinthian church, and it's really interesting. He gives a similar charge to them that he wants them to grow up, but then he tells them why he knows they couldn't take the meat of the word. He says this, 1 Corinthians 3, but I, brothers and sisters, you could say, could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ. I fed you with milk, Paul says, not solid food, for you were not ready for it. And even now you are not yet ready. Now listen to how he knows this. For you are still of the flesh. For while there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not of the flesh and behaving only in a human way? He says, look, understanding God's word, eating the solid food of the word is not just about knowledge. Because if we really understand God's word, it will transform us. There's a moral component to God's word. As we grow spiritually, we will grow morally and knowing how to follow God. He says, look, Corinthians, I couldn't feed you the solid food of God's word because you're fighting among each other. You're God's people and you can't figure out how to work things out, which we should be able to do if we understand God's word. And so there's a moral element to our spiritual maturity. Back to Hebrews 5:14, notice it says the mature have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. The word train there is related to our modern word gymnasium. So what the word of God does is it puts us into the gymnasium of spiritual growth, which influences our moral growth. We want to follow Jesus. We want to follow God and the way he calls us to follow him because we start to understand God's word and be able to distinguish. Notice what it says in verse 14, good from evil. One of my goals as a parent is not to teach my kids how to react in every single situation because I won't be able to do that. I cannot prepare my kids for how to react in every single situation. I can't tell them every situation they will face and say, okay, when your friends say this, here's what you could say back, and that would be a godly response. You can't say, when this happens in your marriage and your spouse does this, this is a godly way to respond. You might give them an example, but there's no way you can give them every example that they're going to run into. So what am I trying to do as a parent? I'm trying to prepare them with the principles from God's word so they can distinguish, do you see what he says in verse 14, good from evil, so they will know how to respond to life. And that's what God's word does for us. It helps us know how to respond to life. As we close today, we're going to take communion. We're going to sing a song and take communion. We'll be a few minutes over, but we're not doing too bad. So we'll sing first and prepare our hearts to take communion. As we close, I want to ask you, do you know God by knowing Jesus? Do you know Jesus as your Savior? This is kind of a heavy-hitting passage right here where he just comes out and says, hey, you need to grow up in God's word. But he's writing here, I believe, to Christians, to people who know Jesus as their Savior already. If you don't know Jesus yet, like I said, it's okay to drink deeply of that milk of God's word, the basics of the gospel, because that is what will help you to become a believer, to know Jesus as your Savior. Do you believe that you are a sinner, that Jesus died on the cross for your sins and rose from the dead, and that the only way to heaven is by believing in him, believing that he paid the penalty for your sins? Do you believe that? It's a free gift. And as we go to take communion, we're going to invite you, if you're trusting in Jesus alone for your salvation, to take communion. And if you're not ready yet, we're going to ask you to just let it go on by so that you have time to think through that for yourself. And if you know Jesus here today, and you know you're ready to take communion because you're going to pray and confess your sins to him, any that come to mind that you haven't done so yet, as we have time for prayer and as we sing, I want to challenge you, are you growing in God's word? When I was in middle school, I went to a camp, and God spoke to me in a powerful way at that camp where I realized that my walk with God was based more on my parents' faith than it was on my own faith. And I don't think it's when I was saved, but I made a commitment at that camp to start studying God's word. And there were days now and then that I would miss, but for the most part, that started a lifetime of reading God's word every single day for myself. And I'm going to tell you, it transformed my Christian life. All of a sudden, I could follow what the preacher was saying better. All of a sudden, I understood where different things were in the Bible better than I did before. In some ways, I look back at that as the moment when I started eating solid food. And so I challenge you, if you're not doing that for yourself, start with these Advent readings. Get into God's word every day. You won't regret it. Let's pray. Father, we're so grateful for Jesus. As we come to take communion, we are so grateful that we have a Savior who looks at us and doesn't love us because we spent an hour studying God's word today, but he loves us because he loves us. We are so grateful for your love and for your grace and for your undeserved salvation. And yet, God, we want to live in response to that. If anyone here doesn't know you as Savior, as we go to take communion, I pray that even now they would believe in Jesus as their Savior. God, if there's anyone here who's realizing that they really need to take God's word more seriously, I pray that you would encourage them in that, challenge them in that your Holy Spirit would not let go of them in that until they make a plan to dig deeper into your word, to grow, and to be able to spread this great message to others. We ask that we would be a church that is all about not just me teaching the word up here Sunday morning, but everybody in some way teaching God's word. What a powerful force that would be in this region and for the world even, God, if you would use us that way. We thank you for it in Jesus' name.